Last week, we spoke of the importance of seeing God, how those things are accomplished. We see God through His creation. We see God through His Word. We see God through His Son. And we see God through His people. But not everyone sees God. Not everyone looks to the creation or to His Word or His Son or His people and sees God. I felt that that lesson last week needed to precede the things that I wanted to discuss today regarding fearing God. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verse 13, the Word of God says from the wise man Solomon, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every man. Other translations render that last phrase as this is the whole duty of man, or this is man's all, or that is the whole duty even of everyone. But the Young's literal version says this is the whole of man. If you look at those other translations, the word duty is usually italicized, meaning that it was inserted by the translators in their minds and in their judgment to give a fuller meaning. But if you look at the actual text, fearing God and keeping His commandments is the whole of man. Likewise, in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Today I'd like us to talk about, to think about fearing God and its connection to some degree to seeing God. By definition, the Hebrew word that is typically translated as fear means exactly that. It means to be afraid, but it's also rendered, the same Hebrew word is, as to revere or honor or respect. And when we look at passages in the Old Testament that talk about someone fearing God or not fearing God, we have to look to the context to see whether that means they weren't afraid of God or they did not revere God. Maybe indeed in some cases, both applications are intended. The New Testament, translated primarily from Greek, the Greek word there rendered typically as fear in English is the word from which we get our word phobia. It's the Greek term phobos. And likewise, although in Greek phobos typically has more to do with being afraid, being terrified, even fleeing because of fright, or being unable to flee because we are so afraid. You ever been so scared you couldn't move? But that word itself, phobos, is also defined as to treat with reverence or deferential obedience. So in Hebrew or in Greek, as well as in English, the words that portray the idea of fear can mean a fear in which we are literally afraid, or they can refer to having that reverential respect and deference to God. Which is it when we read in the Bible to fear God and keep His commandments? Well, I think it's both. Yes is the best answer. But for a few moments this morning, I'd like us to consider a few occasions or circumstances, either when people were and should have been afraid of God or were not and should have been afraid of God. In both applications. Turn your minds, if not also in your text, back to Exodus the 3rd chapter. In Exodus the 3rd chapter, There is no doubt from that text that when God appeared to Moses from the burning bush, that Moses was afraid. Verse 6 says as much when it says that Moses was afraid to look at God. Well, he was afraid because of the situation. He was afraid because perhaps he knew that if anyone looked at God, he couldn't live. But if you back up a few verses in this same text, and again, I have no doubt that Moses feared for his life because he was in the presence of God. But being in the presence of God was not just a fearful thing that caused Moses to literally shake, if you will, not in his shoes, because if you back up in the text, he's already removed those. In Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 5, when God has called to him from the burning bush and Moses has responded, "Here I am," God says to him in verse 5, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." It wasn't holy ground simply because God had designated it so. It was holy ground because Moses was in the presence of God. When we are in the presence of God, we need to be both fearful, as in the sense of being afraid, because he is, as the Hebrew writer would describe him, a consuming fire. But we also need to be and to have that reverential deference to God, wherein we do exactly what he says. Think about it. If you're ever in a situation where you are certainly afraid for your life, someone's holding a gun on you and threatening your person, you do exactly what they say. Because you know what's at stake. Are these two not differing sides of the same coin? In the case of Moses being in the presence of God, he feared for his life, verse 6, and because of that, in knowing that he was in the presence of one who controlled not only his physical life but his eternal destiny, he was very reverential, deferentially obedient. Think also about Exodus, the 19th chapter. In Exodus chapter 19, in several verses through this text, we understand that the presence of God appeared to Israel. Same mountain, same place. But now to the nation of Israel, after they have come out of Egyptian bondage by God's mighty hand, he appears to them on the mountain. Exodus 19, beginning at about verse 7 and going down through verse 25. Note that he appeared in fire with the smoke of a furnace to give them the law. And God's voice was like thunder. And the mountain of God quaked violently in verses 18 and 19. Now put yourself in this position. You know God's on that mountain. You can see him. Not literally, but you can see the smoke as if it's coming from a great furnace. You can see the fire. You can hear the thunder. Had lightning strike a metal building that I was standing in one time. It was a metal building with tin on the outside, concrete floor, no insulation in that part of the building. I was scrubbing the floor down with a water hose and a broom when lightning struck that building. It shook. My boss came running out afterwards and said, Are you okay? And I said, "Yeah, I'm fine." He said, "I could see fire dancing all over that floor." I said, "That's okay. I wasn't touching that floor." And I wasn't. probably the most scared I've been in my life. I was so scared, I jumped up and tried to run, and eventually did, but I didn't really know where I was going. Imagine Israel. They're seeing the fire. They're seeing the smoke. They're hearing the roaring thunder, so much so that the whole mountain is quaking. And God tells Moses, you set a guard around the mountain so that none of the people come near and touch it, lest they die. What's the occasion? Well, they, like Moses and back in Exodus 3, were in the presence of God, but what was God doing this time? He was giving His law. We ought to be reverentially fearful when God's law is being given. We ought to be afraid of what that law says. The penalties that are involved with violation. Even in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. You can flip over there if you'd like. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in the first few verses, this is after the captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Judah, the remnant of them at least, has returned. And they're trying to rebuild the walls. They're rebuilding the temple. And now in Nehemiah 8, they're rebuilding the spiritual nature of this nation. And what's happening in Nehemiah 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Old Testament. The people were gathered together before the water gate, and the book of the law was open. And when it was opened, all of the people stood up. That wasn't out of respect for Ezra and Nehemiah and the others that were reading the law and translating it to give it sense. It was out of respect for the Word of God. It's not about me. It's not about any other preacher. It is about the power of God to salvation. Those people stood, if you read that text carefully, from early in the morning until midday, listening to the Word of God with great attentiveness, with great reverence and respect. They weren't treating the Word of God flippantly. They were fearful because they understood what was at stake. They've just spent 70 years in captivity as a nation because their forefathers and they themselves did not fear the Word of God or God as the giver of it. They manifested great reverence. They stood. They shouted, "Amen, amen." They stood in their places. They weren't running back and forth to the bathroom. They were standing in their place. I know sometimes you got to go. I get that. But in some places I've been, there were trails cutting the carpet to the water fountain. It's not about me. It's about the Word of God. We need to be fearful reverentially and afraid, not only of the blessings, but also of the curses that are contained within God's Word for those who will not honor and respect it. So, when in God's presence, when receiving His law, and thirdly, think about Acts chapter 5 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 5, in the first part of that text, what's happening? Well, a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, with her full knowledge, they've sold some land, they've brought the money and given it to the apostles for the poor. All that's well and good except for one thing, they lied about it. They said that they'd sold the land and given all the money to the apostles, which that wasn't true. And Peter points out to them in verses 1 through 11, look, you didn't have to sell the land. And even after you did sell the land, you didn't have to give all the money. The problem is you lied about it. Now look in the text of Acts chapter 5. Ananias first falls dead. Verse 7, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. His wife comes in. Peter gives her an opportunity to come clean. She doesn't. She too falls dead. Now notice verse 11. Sometimes the Bible is very understated. Verse 11 says, and great fear came upon the whole church. Do you think? They've seen two people fall dead in the presence of the apostles for lying. What if that happened now? I'm not an apostle. Our elders are not apostles. But what if in some way it was made publicly known that one of us had sinned, and when we failed to come clean and repent and acknowledge that sin, we were struck dead by God? I don't presume any lightning bolt here. But when the words came out of Peter's mouth, they fell over dead. There was no resuscitation that was going to bring them back. It was the hand of God. Now, what if that happens to us? Well, the truth be told, it does happen to us. It's happened even recently. Over the course of the last couple of years, we've had our elders stand up here a couple of times and say, there are people who haven't repented amongst us. And despite our best efforts, they've gone back to Satan. They've become spiritually dead. What should happen to us in that situation? Should we not too be fearful? I understand physical life hasn't been lost, and we pray that the spiritual life can be resuscitated before that physical life is lost. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 4, there was a real danger. That congregation had harbored sin, had become somewhat arrogant about their harboring of sin. And Paul tells them that it is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that this one has to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of his spirit. Destruction of his flesh, I'm sorry. Let's read it. Let me get it straight. I don't want to mislead you. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be preserved or saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When we see that kind of thing, we need to be fearful. We need to be afraid for our own souls, because if it happened to so-and-so, it can happen to me. And it can happen to you. What happens in congregation where that kind of discipline is never a part of the work of that church? Is anyone fearful of being disfellowshipped? Of being marked as one who walks disorderly? As one being put out of the church because of a refusal to live according to the Word of God and to revere God and His Word to the degree that we reverentially give deference in obedience to it? You see how all three of those things are linked together? The righteous need to be fearful. Thirdly, even when God punishes the disobedient. Fourthly, look in Luke 23 for just a moment. In Luke 23, just a couple of verses here. In Luke 23 and beginning in verse 39, the scene is that of the cross, the crucifixion. And while much attention is given to the thief on the cross, the one who said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, I want you to focus on the other thief for just a moment. We talk about the thief on the cross, so I won't talk about the other thief on the cross. In verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, now this is the good thief, right? The one who's about to be with Jesus in paradise, answered and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed unjustly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Think about that for just a moment. This guy's not manifesting bravado. He's manifesting stupidity because he's dying. He's going to die that day.
and yet he's ridiculing the Son of God. For whatever the reasons, doesn't matter. He's spitting in the face, essentially, of a God who is about to judge his eternal destination. A God who has the power to commit him to eternal torment. The agonies of the cross, as great as they were for Jesus or these other men, pale in comparison to the eternal torment and agony of the fires of hell. And even at that point, when his life was indeed ebbing away, he didn't fear God. The old saying, there's no atheist in the foxhole. He's on the cross and still an atheist. He doesn't fear God. In practical terms, he's an atheist whether he believes in God or not, because he doesn't fear him. What I'm wanting you to think about this morning is there are a lot of people who say they believe in God. What they really mean by that is they believe in some form of a higher power. They don't fear God. They're not afraid of the God they believe in. Because, and I know that because, they don't reverence Him. They don't live in deferential obedience to Him. If we really fear God, the other side of that coin comes into play. Now, what happened to our world that allowed so many, it seems, to not fear God on either of those two levels? To not be afraid of God, or at least not be enough afraid of God to live in deferential obedience to His will. To not fear the presence of God, though He is everywhere and therefore omnipresent. To not fear the giving of God's law enough to respect it and obey it. To not fear even the punishment that we see of the disobedient. So that when we get to the end of our lives, there are so many who, even when facing their eternal destiny, still don't fear the one who controls it. How did we get there? I want to present to you two things that happened. These are my ideas. I may be wrong about this, but you think about it and give it consideration. Number one, the reason so many people don't fear God is they've been taught that He does not exist. I want to be careful with this. When your child is afraid of ghosts, what do you tell them? Now, when we've been taught for several decades now, a couple of generations, in fact, that God doesn't exist, that everything that we see, know, and experience is not from a divine being, a benevolent dictator who has created and given us all things, but rather is the mere result of chance and opportunity. Well, that's a lot of time. When they've been taught that God does not exist, of course they're not going to fear Him. They're not going to fear being in His presence. They're not going to fear the giving of His law. They're not going to fear even when others are punished by God, either in the record or in their own lives. So that even when facing their own termination of life, whether it be a gas chamber, a cross, or a disease, they still don't fear God because they don't believe He exists. And they don't believe He exists because they have suppressed the truth that makes such so abundantly clear that we talked about last week. Remember Romans 1? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What is it? That everything that we see in this world, in God's creation, manifests His glory. They're suppressing that truth. They're ignoring that truth. They're saying, no, no, it's not God, it's evolution. Okay, so number one, they don't believe it exists. And number two, I lay this at the fault of modern religion. The second reason so many today don't fear God as they should is because that even if they believe in God's existence, they were taught that He's all love and no discipline. That He's all mercy and no justice. That He's all grace and no obedience required. That He's all blessing and that there's no punishment involved. Why should they fear a God like that? They were taught not only to accentuate the positive, but to ignore the negative. And furthermore, they were taught to deny the negative. That there is no justice with God. It's all mercy. There is no discipline with God. It's all love. There is no justice with God or obedience to God required. There's no punishment because God is love. I want you to look with me to Romans, the second chapter. We could do this from Hebrews 10 as well, but look with me at Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. In Romans chapter 2 and beginning in verse 4, it says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God..." Again, look at those words. Kindness, forbearance, patience. Those are all the good things, right? Leads you to repentance. What's the motivation for repentance? A fear of punishment. A love of God and a desire to please Him and recognition of the fact that we have disappointed Him who created us. And because we reverentially fear Him in the sense of respect and we defer to Him when we understand that we violated His law, we fear Him. Let me ask you a question. Did you fear your parents? I did. Both of them. Because both of them would wear me out. And did on numerous occasions. Not as much as they did my brother. He was the bad one. But I didn't fear either of them unless I had done what was wrong. I didn't fear them in the sense of being afraid of them unless I'd done something wrong. But I saw them tear up my older brother and my sister, who's just older than me. See, the first and the last were the good ones. It was those two middle children that were the tough ones. I saw them get in trouble, and I was fearful. You see how this works? I had been punished by my dad, so I listened very carefully when he told me what he wanted me to do and how I was to do it. I listened to my mother when she told me not to do that because I knew the consequences. There was a reverence and a respect because I knew the results of everything else. Romans 2. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. That's why God's being kind. That's why He's being forbearing. He doesn't want to do that to us, but He will. Notice verse 5. "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil,
for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Modern religion has taken away half of who God is. By teaching a gospel that is all love and no punishment. By teaching a gospel that is all grace and no obedience required. By teaching a gospel that is all mercy and no justice or righteousness ever coming from God. By teaching a gospel that is all blessings. No discipline, no punishment. How do we have so many people who do not fear God in either of those two applications? Well, the world tells them not to fear God because He doesn't exist. And then religion tells them not to fear God because this is who He is rather than that. And they're both wrong. So we conclude where we began, with the wise words of the ecclesiastical writer. Fearing God and keeping His commandments is the whole of man. That's who we are and who we must be. Or there is certainly much to fear. On over in Romans chapter 14, the text there says basically that we can understand and obey God now, bow the knee to Him now, and do what He says. Or we can bow the knee to Him in judgment and receive eternal condemnation. But everybody's going to bow. Everybody's going to acknowledge not only the greatness of God, but the goodness and the mercy and the justice of God. Final question. Do you fear God? I'll leave it just like that. Do you fear God enough to revere and obey Him and deference His will over yours? We can help you. You come while we stand and while we sing.